First reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 22 in the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 12 through and reading through verse 14, then skipping over to read 16 and 17, then skipping again to read 20 and 21. It is found on page 1087 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 17 of John's gospel, verses 20 through 26, which is found on page 941 of your Pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which you have given me in your love for me, the foundation before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's the word of the Lord. I think we all appreciate it whenever someone prays for us, especially someone who we know and trust and respect. It's always good to know that someone prays for us. And that's what I like about our text this morning from the Gospel of John, because it is a prayer of Jesus. It is a prayer that Jesus prays on the night that he is arrested. And it's one of the more comforting passages in all the Bible because Jesus is praying. He's praying not only for the 12 disciples who are assembled around him, but we are told that he is also praying for all of us. He looks down the long corridor of time and he prays for you and for me and for disciples everywhere. He prays for us. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't pray for some of the things that we might pray for. He doesn't pray for our health. He doesn't pray that we have wealth. He doesn't pray for worldly success. He doesn't pray that there will be a mega church on every corner. He doesn't pray that our churches are bursting out of the seams with people. He doesn't pray that we find ourselves on the right side of the social and political issues of the day. He doesn't pray about any of those things. Instead, what he prays for, what he seems to want more than anything else, is that you and I and all of his followers are one, that we are one church, one people, one holy communion. He prays that we will be united, that we will be one. I think it's fair to say that we haven't done a very good job living into that prayer as God's people. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, we Christians are as divided and as polarized as the world around us. We are divided in so many ways. We are divided in terms of race. We are divided by class. We are divided by nationality. We are divided by demographics. We are divided in politics. We are divided in so many ways. You name it. And we are usually divided by it in the church. Oftentimes the fault lines of division that are evident in the rest of the world around us are even evident in the church. I was reading a news article on the internet this week, and in the article, there was a Christian leader who was enjoining the faithful to come out and rally around a set of issues that he thought it was incumbent upon the people of God to come out and to represent and to rally around. And almost that same day, I read another article, another Christian leader who also was enjoining the faithful to come out and rally around a whole another set of issues, because he said, we don't want to leave the impression that those other Christians define what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember reading both of those articles and thinking how sad, because we Christians are not supposed to be fighting among each other. We're not supposed to be divided among each other. That's what the world does around us. The world is divided. The world is fighting with each other. But instead, we followers of Christ are called to be one. We're called to be one people. That's what Jesus was praying for in our text this morning. I used to live in the manse of a church that had five different congregations meeting in their building. Five different communities of faith, all of them different denominations. And either of the churches were very big. In fact, You could fit all of them together inside of one section of the sanctuary and still have considerable room in the sanctuary, but they were all meeting in this one building. They all met at some point during the day on Sunday, except for one of the congregations, which was a Seventh-day Adventist congregation, and so they met on Saturday. But you had five churches meeting in the building, and they all had a sign out in front of the church building. Each congregation had a sign, five signs, outside of the church building. And someone thought that it was a wonderful expression of Christian tolerance that there were five congregations willing to meet in the same building. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't think so. To me, it seems like an admission of defeat that you have five congregations, five followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who can't even overcome their differences enough to be able to worship with one another. And what must the world be thinking? That these are the people who are supposed to have the healing for the world. These are the people who are supposed to be able to heal the divisiveness and the polarization of our world. We Christians are so divided. And yet Jesus' prayer for us is that we will be one. That we will be one united, holy people. When I was in seminary, I learned that there was something called a church visible and a church invisible. The church visible may be a church where brokenness and divisiveness is very much in evident. I was told. But there is a church invisible, and the church invisible is the church of faith. It is a church that is united. It is the real church, the church invisible. But I always thought that that was a bunch of nonsense. There's only one church, and that's the church that everyone can see. And if it is broken and fractured, if we are fighting among ourselves, if we are divided, then we fail to be the kind of community that Jesus prays for us to be. And that is what Jesus prays for. He prays that we will be one. That we will be one people. I know sometimes we think that our divisions are the result of theological principles or biblical and doctrinal principles, and sometimes they are, but more often than not, our divisions are really more about us than they are about God. They're about our fears, they're about our anxieties, they're about our desire to put ourselves in front. They are really more about us. And sometimes we use biblical and theological reasoning in order to cover up the fact that our differences are really more about us. But Jesus prays that we will be one, because it's in that oneness, it's in the way that we live together that we are able to bear witness to the world who Jesus is and who we are. And we are constantly praying in Jesus' name. We are constantly asking and calling on Jesus to answer our prayers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all help to answer this prayer of Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do everything that we could to be one, to be one people, one community in answer to Jesus's prayer? We acknowledge, of course, that Jesus was not praying to us. He was praying to the Father. And it's a reminder to us that genuine unity, genuine oneness does not necessarily come fully from our own efforts, but it comes from God. Only God can overcome the deep divisions that are often in evidence among God's people. But Jesus doesn't leave us bereft. He gives us what we need in order to play our part so that we can make his prayer come true, so that his prayer might be answered. One of the things he gives us, he tells us, is his glory. That's what he says. I have given them my glory, the same glory, Father, that you have given to me, I have given to them so that they might be one. I often thought that one of the problems that we have as God's people sometimes is that we don't claim the glory. We don't bask in the glory. We don't live into the glory of Jesus. You know, sometimes when you're basking in the glory, you can't help but to be one. Hate to use a sporting metaphor, but I remember a few years ago, when we won the Super Bowl, when the Eagles won the Super Bowl, you know, we were all basking in the glory of that victory. Didn't make any difference who you were, didn't make any difference if you were black or white, if you lived in the city, if you lived in the suburbs, didn't make any difference what kind of job you had. We were all basking in the glory of being the Super Bowl champs. Even people like me who don't really get into football felt compelled to receive the congratulations of people on my Facebook page in other cities, congratulating me on the Eagles' victory. We were living in the glory. And I think if we claimed the glory and lived into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't have time to be divided, that we too would be one. But we're reminded that the glory of Jesus, and this is especially true in John's gospel, the glory of Jesus is the glory of the cross. It is when Jesus is lifted up on the cross where he is glorified. The glory of Jesus is the glory of self-giving love. It is the glory of sacrificial self-giving. That was the glory of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he didn't take time to argue with those who arrested him as to whether they were right or not. He didn't care what particular position they held. He wasn't concerned about any of that. He didn't argue with them. He didn't try to prove that he was right. He didn't do any of that. He simply did what was necessary for the salvation of them, for the salvation of us, for the salvation of the whole world. He gave himself. He emptied himself. He offered himself. And that was his glory. And maybe if we spend less time wanting to be right, wanting to prove that we have the right positions, maybe if we spent less time wanting to be right and more time basking in the glory and receiving the glory and living in the glory, living into the way of self-giving love, we might find that it would be a lot easier for us to help Jesus' prayer come true. Glory, the living in his glory. But the glory is not the only thing that Jesus gives us. He also gave us a supper. He gave us a meal. You know, whenever Jesus came to be with someone, he often sat down at a meal. And that's what he did on the very day that he was arrested, he came around the table and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. I like dinners. I like meals. I like to eat." And that's what Jesus did too. He came around the table and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Last week we celebrated the Memorial Day, where we lifted up those who have died in the service of our country. But every time we come around this table, we remember the great sacrifice, the great act of self-giving that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on behalf of the whole world. No matter who you are, no matter who you might be, no matter what country you might be from, no matter what color you might be, no matter how much money you might have, Jesus' death was for each and every one of us. And so every time we come around the table, we remember his sacrifice. The supper that Jesus gave us has many names. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist, the Latin word for Thanksgiving. But the best name that I like is Communion. Holy Communion. When I was a teenager, I used to preside over the table at the little church that I grew up in. And that's what we would say all the time, serving communion. I like that name because every time we come to the table, that's what we become. We become a holy communion. We become one. We become one with Jesus because he is the host, and we become one with one another. We become one. Every time we come to this table, we are being shaped and formed into a people who no longer allow the differences that the world often allows to divide them. That's why the Apostle Paul said that whoever comes to this table unworthily is eating and drinking damnation to themselves. And Paul didn't mean by that we ought to, be constantly examining every little thing we did, every little infraction we made, every little imperfection. What he means by that is that if we come to this table allowing the divisions that divide the world to continue to divide us, if we come to this table as black Christians or as white Christians, as American Christians or as Chinese Christians, if we come to the table as rich or poor, if we allow the categories of the world to dominate us, when we come to this table, we are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. Something that we Presbyterians ought to remember in a church that is constantly shrinking. We are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. Because this table is about being one. It's about our oneness. It's about our unity. It's about us being one people, one holy communion of people, united to God, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and united to one another. And it's when we come to this table, we help to make the Lord's Prayer come true. And we announce to the whole world who Jesus is. He is the one who loved each and every one of us enough to give his life for us and for the whole world. And he is asking each and every one of us to share in his life and in his glory.